You won't do it, won't you, if I'm not helping.
Time stairway. There's a thing, it's important, you know. It's a lot of meat crammed in today, but you know, the recordings, you've kind of been able to listen let the Holy Spirit kind of pad it out for you, because He is, as Colin said, He's the only teacher, really, and He's the only one that can, you know, God just drops a nugget of truth in days like today, and we take it over and we chew it over, and we let Him, and He'll teach and He'll show you what's important. And we've got to be receptive to Him, haven't we, and what He's saying. One of the things I picked up on today, you know, is two or three times with different people have mentioned the Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, that were thrown in the furnace of fire in Daniel's day. It's fitting for what we're saying, because they wouldn't bow the knee to an idol. They wouldn't have the mixture. It was God and God alone, you know. And there's so many, and you've heard it preached many times, and these great truths that are in that story are marvellous. When they were thrown into the fiery furnace, you know, there's something key about that, because they were thrown in bound, weren't they? They said, bind them and throw them in that furnace. But when they came out, they were loose. And it's something about going through the fires and affliction. You get thrown in bound, but you come out loose. You come out free. And that's what a furnace does. It burns out the dross. And there's another key thing that I'm sure none of you have missed, is that, you know, the king that said, did we not throw three in the furnace? Yes. How come there's four in there? One like unto the Son of Man. Yes. You know, you're never on your own when you're paying the price and the cost of discipleship. The Lord stands with you. And that's the scripture read, you know, even though you're in the floods, they'll not overflow you, and the flame will not scorch you. Trials, He sees us through them, and we come out all the better. Though it doesn't feel like it at the time, does it? But we do come out the better. It is a refiner's fire, as we've just sung. You know, we come out as gold, don't we? The thing is, you know, touching on that, what is it that made those men in a situation where they had to get thrown in the furnace? And it was because they, listen to this, they did what was right, they didn't do what they wanted. And something the Spirit of God has been speaking to me about is this difference of sonship and the way that they live in the world. As the world comes along, people are going to do more and more of what they want. But actually what's separated out the people of God, the true people of God, is they have done what's right rather than doing what they wanted. Now, if we can look at, I could have picked endless scriptures here. I'm just going to pick one so you can have a read through. But you can read 1 Kings chapter 15. And you can actually read about Jeroboam. And he didn't do what was right at all. Mm-hmm. He didn't do what was right. He followed the sins of his fathers. He didn't do right as David had done. In verse 3 it says that he walked in the sins of his father, which was done before him. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And verse 5, you know, it says, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, had not turned aside from anything that he commanded in all of his days, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. A little bit further down, we find Asa became king, and in verse 11, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. So we see this cycle. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, so he got rid of the mixture. See where we're going on from before? And you can read endless situations of different kings that rose up within Israel and Judah, and some did what was right in the sight of God, and others did what they wanted. And those who did what was right, one of the common things they did, they burned down the idols, they got rid of the rubbish. You know, commonly God said, go into the holy place and get rid of all the rubbish, all the filth, all the horrible things that's in the holy place. Well, this is the holy place now, isn't it? You know, Christ dwells in us. This is the temple of the living God. And we've got to get rid of all the rubbish and get rid of it. This mixture's got to go. And, you know, when someone comes and he does what's right in the sight of God, he gets rid of the mixture. There's a big message in here. The key thing is, why do we do, instead of doing what's right, why do we do what we want to do? Because it's self. Now, we come up to the third thing that God has revealed to me that is important about the sons of God that rise up. One is they will pay the cost of discipleship, won't they? You know, number two, there'll be no mixture. We're coming on to number three. They won't consider self. They consider the will of God. And we're looking here in terms of what's right. But if you look at all the problems in the world, you can actually pinpoint the fact that people did what they wanted rather than doing what's right. You know, currently, many businesses have suffered because the bankers did what they wanted to do, they didn't do what was right. The financial institutions decided to do what they wanted to do instead of what was right. And for that, many, many people have suffered. And you can actually go, why does a man beat up an old lady and grab her handbag and take her money? Because he's doing what he wants, because he wants the money. He's doing what he wants. He isn't doing what's right. That's how the world works. You know, every crime you can link, you know, you'll get a paedophile. Why does he harm children and hurt children and do horrible things to children? Because he's deciding he's going to do what he wants, he's not going to do what's right. And you can go right throughout society and see all the troubles in the world, and there's a thinking. This is the leaven of Herod. It's actually the doctrine of the world. If you want something in the world, you've got to go and get it, no one's going to bring. You know, well, life's too short, do what you want. It's part of the doctrine of Herod, isn't it? It's this leaven. To do what you want, but the sons of God will wake up in the morning with a different kind of thinking. And this is what God's looking for from us. So we get up in the morning and we say to ourselves, today I'm not going to do what I want, I'm actually going to do what's right. The Son of God has a heart where he's going to do what's right, he doesn't do what he wants. And that's a radical change of thinking for each one of us. It doesn't mean to say, don't have a walk in the park or a game of golf or do whatever you do with your hobbies. We're not talking, but if it's not right of you to do it, then you don't do it. You know in your hearts, you know, God knows a balanced life. He's not a taskmaster. I've never found that God is to be a taskmaster. I found that he gives us a time of rest and a time of play. Even in the scriptures, there's a time to work, a time to rest, a time to play, a time to, you know, he's a time for everything, and he knows what we need mentally and physically. And you know, if you respond to God, he'll order your life. And what he's ordered for you is right. And when you wake up in the morning, don't do what you want. Set your heart on doing what's right. And you'll find you'll be in line with the will of God as you do what's right. And sometimes you will find, as Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego did, that to do what was right meant they were going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Did they change their mind and do what was wrong? Or did they stay with what was right? Well, they stayed what was right. And they were thrown in. God delivered them, but others have been beheaded. Others, it has cost them their lives. Others have borne the cost. It doesn't matter. What is death? It's a door. It's no different than, well, there's not a door there. It's no different than that door, is it? You know, you step through it. We're into something whole new. That's eternity. No more tears, no more suffering. I'd leap through it right now, quite frankly, the way things are going. Because it's the end of everything, isn't it? You've got eternal joy and peace and blessing and happiness. So, what is this thing about fear and death? Death lost its sting. The grave has no victory. For those who are rooted and grounded and solidly well saved, as Alan would put it, death is something we should be hastening, looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Because all of this horror and pain and sickness and torture of this world comes to an end. Our thinking has to change. But while we're here, we're called to do what's right, rather than doing what we want. I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians 10. We're looking at the character, the nature of the children of God, which is important, isn't it? It is very warm in here, so feel free to open as many windows as you like. Don't feel I'm offended by it. You can read all the context and the fullness of these scriptures as you get your own time. But here in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 10, let no one seek his own, but each one the other well-being. I do believe God is trying to deal with us about self. You know, can you imagine what needs to happen to get rid of self? Well, it comes to no surprise that suffering is actually a great tool of God to actually deliver us from selfish ambition and selfish desires when we're always considering ourselves. You know, I've actually noticed something in life, and I'm not that old, but I've learned something in my 55 years of living. When you actually see selfish people, have you noticed they always end up on their own? You see, the only time, I'm not about when you start on your own, I'm not about no friends, you know. Because the only way you can have all of your own way, all of your own time, is to be on your own. And selfish people always end up, because that's the end result of pursuing what you want. If you want to be selfish, eventually people realise there's no sharing and they start to drift away, and you'll find you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, because there's only you there. You know, but it's actually a doctrine of the world, it's not a doctrine of Christ. Actually, it's the reverse. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And 13 over, there's a well-known passage, as you know, about love, isn't there, in 1 Corinthians 13.
I've got a choice here of being cool, I've got pages blown over.
I just have to stand in the fire for a while. It talks about love. About love, you know, doesn't parade itself, it's not puffed up, etc., etc., etc. When you read Corinthians 13 there. But love does not envy, does not puff or parade itself, it doesn't behave rudely, it does not seek its own. It's something about the nature of God and the love of God in us. It definitely doesn't seek our own way. It does not feed self. You'd be amazed if you went through your day and saw how many things that we do that actually are for self and feed self. And how we like to hear things about ourselves that feed self. We want to feed this self. Actually, we should be putting it to death. But the truth is, we like to feed self. And we've been doing plenty of that the last hour. Those cakes, Gloria, are so awful. The biggest change, I think, that we will see, because when we're free of the mixture, suffering, we know we're going to get it. We're appointed to it. We're called to it. You've got all the scriptures before. You can't change it. It's written. When we actually see the mixture, you know, when the mixture goes out, it's not that noticeable. You'll know it because you'll feel different, because you'll be clean and holy and right before God. One thing that will make you stand out in the world is when you're not driven by self. You will be an extraordinary person and a rare one. When you seek to do what's right rather than to do what you want, you will find that is actually a very rare person. And that's the kind of person that God is seeking us to be, and through suffering he'll enable us to become, because that is a manifest Son of God. A manifest Son of God will do what is right. He will not do what he wants, even unto death. Love doesn't seek its own way, and that's the love that we have within us that's from Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, he's talking to the Philippians about being much more humble about themselves, and again, not considering themselves. In verse 3 there of chapter 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. This is totally opposite to the world, isn't it? You've got to look after yourself, the world. You've got to look after yourself. But actually, the Bible says you've got to consider others more important than self. Now, there's nothing new in this. And you might think, well, I've traveled a long way to hear something I already know. But I want you to kind of hear what God's saying here. See, a manifest Son of God will not read this and understand it and know it. He'll do it. You see, too often, I go to meetings and I hear people say nice things, they think nice things, but unfortunately the second part is missing. They say, you know, I was really challenged today. And I feel like saying, oh, yes, but will you change? I don't, because I'm trying to be polite. But maybe those days are going to come to an end because we're going to be bolder. And if some of you say to me today, well, I've been challenged, they're going to get a question maybe. But are you changed? Because to know we should esteem others better than ourselves, to know we shouldn't have selfish ambitions, to know we shouldn't consider ourselves, to know it says it, to understand it and believe it is one thing, to then go and live it and do it is a whole new ball game. The manifest sons of God will live it. And they will do it. They won't just believe it. To know it ought to be done is not enough anymore. That's the change. To know what should be done and to know how we ought to live is not enough. Now is the time we should live it and do it. That's different, isn't it? Let nothing be done. Nothing be done through selfish ambition. Verse 21. You know, he was wondering about the Philippian church. Have you noticed any sufferings when he lists all the beatings and whatever he said? This is besides what comes upon me daily, the concern for all the church. That was a suffering. his longing to know how the church, because he knew when they were being persecuted and suffering, he was frightened that they would fall. And that there was a permanent persecution to Paul being concerned for the church. And so he now is worried about the Philippian church. And who could he send that he could trust? He said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may know and be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus." You see this? Who else can I send? I have to send Timothy to you, because I want to know how you're doing. I want to make sure you're not falling, and I don't have anybody else. Now this is well into the ministry time. This is when the church was established. This is when there were many, many Christians already there. Paul said, "I have nobody who will care for your state that I can trust, that I know he's not concerned about himself, but for the things of God. For all of us seek their own." Now, the manifest Son of God is going to be different. He has to be like the Pauls and the Timothys. Well, actually, he is concerned about the things of Christ, not himself. And so that is a big change, isn't it? It's a big change for all of us, if truth be known. And we look at 2 Timothy. We can see a pattern here. It talks about the end times in chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. It's talking about the end times, at the state of all the problems and so on. And in verse 3 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." And we're certainly there, I'll tell you that. People do not want sound doctrine anymore. "The time will come they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires." Listen to this. "According to their own desires, they will heap," "because they have itching ears, they will heap up teachers for themselves." You see, people love people to tell you what you want to hear, And today we're encouraged, if by obedience to God you are going to be so anointed and blessed, and you listen to the gospel today, it sounds right. But actually it feeds self, if you listen to it. Now, it's not that these things aren't true, but it's the way it's put. You can be saved, you can be healed, you can have this, you can have, well, that's true, but then, and you can be prospered, and you can have this, and you, it's all you. It's the doctrine of it. Everything's what's in it for you. What's in it for you? But actually, it's not about us, is it? A true Son of God is not concerned about himself, but the things which are Christ's. And the gospel that they preach today tickles the ears, because it's, you can be of joy, you can be happy. That's why they don't tell you, you might get beheaded, you might get burned to the stake, you might suffer, because that doesn't fill the churches, and it certainly doesn't fill the offering plate. You see, the gospel today is subtle, but if you listen to it, everything's good for you. And you know, they come out of the meeting feeling, oh, so good, what an anointing, what a speaker, what a teacher. Everything my heart desires, and I've heard that from the pulpit, everything your heart desires, if he's not only given us Jesus, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Well, that's true. What are all these things? It's through suffering and through persecution and through the fire of change, you will have the privilege to be changed to be like Christ. And as you embrace that, you will have the privilege of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. So it's true what they say, but there's a connotation there. Feeling all things, so I'll have a large mansion, I will have a great big car, I will have wealth beyond measures, all the cattle of 1,000 mills belongs to my God. Yeah. Well, why haven't you got them then? Because if wealth isn't good for you, God will keep you from it. And if you're able to handle it with grace and with humility and distribute to the poor, then the Lord may decide that you can retain within it. But he knows what's good for you. The thing is, we shouldn't fight him. But why do we fight him? We fight him because we're full of self. And because we want things of self. And I've heard and I've seen over the years the gospel change from a gospel where a man gets himself sorted before God to a gospel of gain. What does it say about the end times? they'll come to you and they'll preach that in godliness there is gain. From such people, turn away. If you were to turn away from all of those who preach that in godliness there is gain, there's no point in booking a speaker at the moment, quite frankly, because that's all they've got to say to you, is what you have to gain. And they will heap up for themselves teachers from their own desires. Not good, is it? Self. That's the leaven of Herod. It's penetrated the gospel to give you everything you want. But actually, let's see what the gospel really says. We'll turn to Matthew 16. This is verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me." That's the gospel. What's in it for you? Death to self. That's what's in it for you. Everything else is Christ. John Wesley had a great thing that he said. You know, he said, "I fear God that much, I no longer fear men." Self had gone. Self had somehow got lost. And he feared God that much, he no longer feared men. And he didn't consider himself. I think it was the biggest revival in this country's ever seen, when a man got to the point. But he was thrown out of the church. Probably the best thing that ever happened to him. Because then God could work. And what they saw was a manifestation of his church. George Fox was not only thrown out of the church, but he ran out. And the time he ran back in was to tell the others they should be getting out as well. So these men, they loved not their own lives even unto death. They loved not their own selves. And you know, we've got to get into this, what it means to deny yourself and take up your cross. Something that has spoken to me so much, you know, I mentioned to you before about when you see the time this was written, what it meant then is not what it means now. We forget. But just take up your cross and follow me. Okay, well, maybe I'll have a bit of a trouble or two. You know, when this was written, I want you to picture something. A crowd would gather, they would be jeering, there would be mockings, and then one man would enter into the streets. And he was made to carry a cross. And you knew he was going to be crucified on it. And when a man by the Roman soldiers was made to take up a cross and to put it on his back, let me tell you this. When you saw a man walk out of the city with a cross on his back, you knew he wasn't coming back. Because you would hear the screams for miles. Now you give me a picture. When you saw a man walk out of the city with a cross on his back, you knew he wasn't coming back. It was the end of him. So in that time when Jesus said, "If a man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me," it meant something a little bit different than it means today. But if you want to get the fullness of the word of God, enter into the scriptures and know the time and know the feeling and know what it meant when it was written then. Then that's different, isn't it? That's different. Now when we say we are Christ's and we take up our cross and we walk out with him, people should know you're not coming back. There's death to self. Because you've denied yourself. You've changed from a man that does what he wants. You now become a man that does what's right. And there's no going back. Does that verse mean something a bit different than it did before? And you take up your cross and you walk out the city. See, God needs to take the scriptures. Only the Holy Spirit can show you these things, isn't it? There's no man can teach you. The Holy Spirit, now for some, even with that verse, will mean something different to each one of us here. But depending on how you are with the Spirit of God, you know, he'll have done different things in each one of us. But I hope that's one thing that will stay with you. that all of a sudden you see a picture of what it is to deny yourself, to take up your cross. But whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Galatians 2:20 now all of a sudden means maybe something a wee bit different when you think of what Paul went through and all the pain and so on that he suffered. When he actually says, you know, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. It's different, isn't it? You see, why was Paul, why didn't he give up when he was stoned, and then stoned again, and then stoned again, then beaten with rods, then he was whipped, you know, and he, in the night and the day in the deep, when he was shipwrecked, he was mocked and abused and hated. Why didn't he give up? I mean, it could be horrible, you know, to try and explain this way, but if there was a dead dog here, I could kick it, you know, and I could stamp on it. It doesn't hurt. Why doesn't it hurt? Because it's dead. You can do whatever you want to. You can throw it on the fire. You can burn it. So that sounds a horrible thing to say. I'm going to get a message over here. That when you're dead, you don't feel it. Reckon yourselves dead. You might live unto Christ. Because the reason we can't take persecution, the reason we can't take affliction, the reason we can't take the tribulations is because we're very much alive. And because self is very much at the forefront of every part of our life. And something, you know, has to change, because the manifest sons of God, they will do what's right. They will not please themselves. And so we're seeing three characters come here, aren't we? A manifest son of God knows, well, accept the cup of suffering. And he'll get rid of the mixture in his life. And he'll die to self. Because at the end of this age, with what's going to go on in this world, we are going to need men and women who are dead to self, who love their lives and unto death. That the gospel might be glorified. And you might suffer 10 days, but afterwards you'll be perfected and steadfast and secure and stable and established in the Lord, the Son of the Most High God. And as we said before, the whole of creation is waiting for the revealing of these sons. The whole of creation, all of mankind also. Do you know the world is waiting to see this kind of Christian? The truth is that we've had our glimpses, maybe the Smith Wigglesworths and the, you know, people in the past who've kept this alive, and well, there's always just been one of them, hasn't there? You know, the Pauls and the odd, and you can almost go through history and the Reformation and see these odd ones that have died, that we might have the scriptures and so on. What, you know, what's going to happen with the world when they are rocked by the fact that a nation rises of people, the Church of Jesus Christ, who love not the lives unto death, and who do not love self, because they love Christ more. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 here. Now, this is a challenge to us, isn't it? Oh, I'm the Lord, I'm Christ, you know. What he's trying to remind the Galatian church here, because they're going back to all sorts of religion, and they're getting all the leaven back in that they got rid of, and it's all come pouring in. Only so they can avoid persecution and cost, and so self was very much at the forefront. Verse 24 here, he's talking about, of course, the difference between walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. It's obvious when you're in the flesh, because there's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, you can go through it all, you've read it all. It's like your own life story, isn't it, I'm sure. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. I'm sure none of us ever have an outburst of wrath. You know, selfish ambitions, you know, this is the flesh. Paul is saying, this is the flesh. When you have these things, it is the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is different. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. It's considering others, you see. Verse 24, those who are Christ, those who are Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who are Christ have got rid of self. Why? Because they've denied themselves. Because when they walked out that city carrying a cross, they weren't going to come back. Those are the people that are Christ. There's something different about making a decision and deciding something different. I'm going to be Christ. I'm going to be Christ. For those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. See, playing at religion, I think the days are over. I keep getting this thing. I just think the days are over. And we've got away with it because of the times we're living in. And we're living in a civilised Western country, supposedly. And you don't get stoned for the gospel, and you don't get. But you know, time is going to change, and it's going to change quicker than we think. And it's going to be very socially unacceptable and very politically incorrect to declare that Jesus Christ is the only way and the truth and the life. And besides him, there is no other. And there's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. You know, someone's already been to jail in this country. You know that for that? Did you know that? Yeah, well, someone down south was put in jail, and he was told, the court found him guilty, because they said he could preach that Jesus is our way, but not the only way, and by him by no other name can he be saved, because that's offensive and it's racist and insults other religions. Therefore, it's not correct politically, and therefore now not correct legally in this country. I'm telling you, it's started. It's already begun. And so the time is going to come when you're going to have a choice. Do you compromise your gospel? Do you weak it down? Do you embrace the leaven of... Because I tell you, the Pharisee will embrace whatever you need to embrace to avoid persecution. But there will be a people who are the manifest sons of God. They will not shade. They're not to the left nor to the right. Because there's no shadow in turning. Why? They don't face persecution. Why? They don't face suffering. Why? Because they carried a cross outside the city and they didn't come back, because they were crucified in Christ. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. These are the manifest sons of God. Can we see something about the character of the sons of God? Dead to self. No mixture. And they take the stuff of covering on the cross. Verse 14, the end of Galatians, chapter 6. God forbid that I should glory, boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world's been crucified to me. See, the world doesn't hold any attraction to me. Paul said, the world's been crucified to me and me to the world. It's finished. It's over. It's been put to death. Where is it we can get rid of this self? Do you know what's going to come back? More than ever is the understanding of the cross.
Right.
One of the things that's been lost in the Christian gospel is the message of the cross. Because the message of the cross, Paul said, it's the power of salvation, it's the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God. It's the power of God. Why is there no power? Because the true message of the cross has been diluted into a gospel of what's in it for you. You can be blessed, you can be happy, you can be this, you can be that, you can be the other. And because it's a message that suits you, there is no cross. But the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And when we go and we get ourselves nailed on that cross to self, then you'll discover something of the power of God that you've only hitherto read in the scriptures. Those are the manifest sons of God at the end of the age that God will raise up. Men who are dead to self. Men who have been put on that cross. Where myself has been dealt with. And this message that you will speak out will be foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those around you who are being saved, it is the power of God. Isn't that wonderful? So where do we get rid of self? On the cross. To me, it's like a whole new thing with God. You know, you go through these phases and then you get into Pentecost and you're onto something new. And then you want to get further, you end up going back to the cross or something. And you keep on going. You keep on going around this cycle because you don't get it all when you're there first time. You know, I remember I thought, in my foolishness, thought one of the most life changing things in my life was that when I really felt that I was, you know, needed to be changed by God. And I remember speaking it out that I really came to a place, more than any other, where I actually knelt before the cross and felt changed. Where do you find that in the scriptures? I'm meant to be nailed to it, not kneeling before it.
Yeah.
So I was getting close, so it changed me. And the closer you get to God, the more you're changed.
Yeah, it is.
But you only get nailed to it, then you're a son of God.
Right.
Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh for his passions and desires. You can see why this unfilled church is, can't you? But you know what? It'll give birth to the children of God. And the children of God will be not be born forth without cost and without suffering. But I long for the day when I saw this tribulation coming and pain and suffering hitting the world, where in the midst of one's descending, I know in my heart one day I will see something rise. And that will be the bride, the true church,
yeah.
Not the false religious rubbish we've got today that compromises and full of every mixture. I'm on about the true church. There is one church, one faith, one baptism, and it won't have endless names. I tell you, in your denomination, they'll all burn off in hell,
mm-hmm.
or they'll drop off on the way to heaven because there's none there.
Sure.
It's all got to get rid of it. When Jesus comes back, there's one church.
Mm-hmm.
One church. One church. So before he comes back, he's going to get rid of all this rubbish, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's help him by getting rid of it now, instead of waiting until he has to do whatever to get it out. It's the harlot church, it's the whore, it's the copycat, it's the counterfeit. There's two women when Jesus comes back, his bride, and a counterfeit. It's actually a harlot. It looks right, it looks as it's perfect, it's called Babylon. It's a counterfeit, it's a substitute, it's a copy. Both women, both you might seem look attractive, but one is holy, white and clean. You know the difference is one will have no mixture in it, one will have fine white linen, one will be righteous, and one will be a copy. And he still cries out as late as that, come out of her, my people. I'm going to judge this false church. I'm going to judge this false religious institution. I'm going to judge it with death and plagues. You read Revelation. Come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her plagues. Why are they in there? Because that's the only bit of Christianity they can enjoy without persecution. That's why they're in it. Because there's no cost. Because they're full of self. If you come out and, you know, this is the day. I've had this in my heart for over 20 years. God knows. But this is the day to speak it out.
Mm-hmm.
This is the day to make it known. You know, there's a scripture that's been burning on my heart for a long time. Philip had it in Ireland. You know, weeks afterwards, I mentioned it to Tony on the phone, a number of others. When Elijah stood there and Israel was mixing raw with the religion and what was of God, and he made a simple statement. How long will you falter between two opinions? How long will you falter between two opinions? If God is God, then serve him. Get rid of the rest. Get rid of the rubbish. Slaughter the false prophets. Get rid of the lot. Follow God. If God isn't God, then... And what a demonstration, what a faith. Perhaps I'm watering it down and not speaking clearly. But I have an obligation to the Lord today, because
yeah.
He said to me, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who's going to prepare for battle? Now, I might leave here with even fewer friends than I had when I got here, and there wasn't any to start with. But this one thing I'll tell you, I'll go and I said, Lord, today I've not let you down. I've not let you down. Today I didn't consider myself, Lord, and I'm learning to do that too, just like everyone else here. But we have to decide, do we want to be popular with men? Do we want to please men? Did I get saved to please men? If I wanted to please men, I wouldn't be a Christian. As Paul said, evidently. I really am a man most miserable. I've done all this. He's worthy. The truth is, if we don't forsake all and follow him, we're not worthy of him. That's what the Bible says. If we don't do this, we're not worthy of him. He deserves it, doesn't he? He deserves it. So when you read of the cross, maybe next time, and you're thinking about kneeling before it, stop a while and think, maybe you ought to be now too.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. We're going to have a 10-minute break, and then we'll receive. We'll go on with the drink.